We have a tremendous time of fellowship together. There was about, well, actually, the way they had set it up, there was they had to limit the convoys to 1,200 people, and they had to turn some people away at the last minute. This year, Gospel Folio Press has undertaken, with the blessings and the encouragement of CML, to do the same kind of thing. And when we were thinking about it, Cincinnati was already booked up, and so we ended up going down to Lexington, Kentucky, which is about 75 miles south. The reason that these cities were chosen, or this area was chosen, is because 75% of the assemblies in the United States can be reached in a one-day's drive of Cincinnati, or 600 miles of Cincinnati. Shows you sort of the center of the assemblies in the United States. That's why this area was chosen. The format will be a number of seminars along with a couple of general sessions in the morning and at night. All of this has not really been completely settled. I believe it's J. Boyd Nicholson who's going to be taking the morning sessions, each of them, and I'm going to ask a different brother each night to take an evening session. Then during the daytime, there will be a number of seminars. These seminars will cover a number of different kinds of things. They will cover practical aspects of varying kinds of evangelism, like outdoor open-air campaigns and these kinds of things. They will cover doctrinal issues that are necessary to cover. They will cover practical things like song leading, family relationships. They will cover some very practical things. I hope that they have it again. They were wanting to at least to get a seminar on ethics, on abortion, euthanasia, some of these things that are very prevalent today, and a scriptural understanding of these things. So each of these seminars will be very practical in nature, and a number of the people have been confirmed. There's a number of others that we haven't got confirmed yet, and that's why all of the names are not on this brochure. But we wanted to get the word out as soon as possible so that you could make plans. And I've left enough. I want to leave all of the brochures. I brought more than I'm sure that you will use here in this assembly, but I'm hoping that maybe some of you will take some and take them to Spanish Wells or up to Manawar Key or wherever in the Bahamas, because we would like to see some of the folks from the Bahamas up there. The price is very, so this is at the Hyatt Regency. It's a 5-star hotel, and yet the price, if you want to pile in, we're thinking of young people here especially, if you want to pile four into a room, the cost is $145, and that's for your three nights, and I think it's like seven meals. It's all included in that $145. So the price is kept as minimal as possible to encourage as many people as possible to come. So I would certainly like to see some of the folks from here there. It was a tremendous time 2 years ago, and we are looking forward to as good a time anyway this coming Christmas time. So if you could squeeze that into your plans at Christmas time, it would be, I'm sure, profitable for each one of you. The other thing that I put out on the back that I would like for you to take a look at is about 6 years ago, I was speaking up in Canada. In the home that I was staying in, the brother had a very lovely library. And, of course, with my background in books, it didn't take me too long to discover his library and to start perusing in it. I grabbed a book off of his shelf called The Harvest Festival by H.K. Downey. It was written back in the early 50s. It was out of print. And it was on a subject that I had never heard preached on in my life before, and that was the Feast of Jehovah. And I started reading it that week, and I didn't get it all done, of course. And so then I found another out-of-print copy when I got back home to Grand Rapids, and I purchased it and read the rest of the book, and I became absolutely fascinated with what I had read in the book and in the subject of the Feast of Jehovah. Something like 3 or 4 months later, a brother came to me and said, I've got a chart that my father used to use. It was a Van Ryan. And my father used to use this chart when he was preaching. I didn't even know what this chart is. It's sitting up in my attic. If you could use it, so why didn't you have it? And I said, what's it on? He said, I didn't even know. So he hands me this chart. And I opened it up, and you can guess what it was. It was the Feast of Jehovah. Just about that time, I said, you know, I think the Lord might want me to preach on this somewhere along the line. And so from that, I began to develop my own thinking and studying on this subject. But very frankly, this book is still sort of a favorite of mine. It's one of the better books, I think, on the subject. And so I talked Gospel Folio into republishing it just this past year, and they put it out in the market. I think it was in December, in January, February, sometime last winter. They put it on the market. I brought a few copies with me. If you would like to take one home with you, they're $10 a piece, and you can read it, and maybe catch something of what I've been saying if it goes over your head when I'm saying it. Maybe Mr. Downey can bring it down to your level and help you along where I can't. So anyway, those two things is all I'll talk about tonight. Let's get open to our text, and we'll turn, obviously, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 23. As we're going to do each time, as I have said, we begin to look at this feast. And tonight's feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And first of all, we want to see it in its historical perspective, what the Jewish people saw it as, and what they made out of it and still make out of it, frankly. And then, of course, we want to make the spiritual application to our lives as well. We don't want to leave it all for the Jewish folks. They can enjoy it, but we can enjoy it also, and that's the great beauty of these feasts. So let's begin in Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Where we find the institution of this particular feast. This is the first time, this is the historical setting of the feast, and its directive to be able to commemorate it. So Exodus chapter 12, and we begin reading at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first day of the month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whoso eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. I don't know how many times I've said there, but I think you get the drift. And for these 7 days, you are not to eat unleavened bread. Not only are you not to eat unleavened bread, but no unleavened bread or no leaven shall be found in all of your houses. I think that was said half a dozen times in those half a dozen verses. I think we catch the drift. Now let's go over to verse 31. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. By the way, this is Pharaoh talking. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be old dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Now let's go over to chapter 13, and we just want to read a few verses there. Verse 5 of chapter 13. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers, to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. There are four different things that I would like to bring out about this feast that we see here in the Old Testament in Exodus chapters 12 and 13. The very first thing that we need to see and understand that this feast is inseparable in many ways from Passover. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, as you would read through the scriptures, you will find sometimes Passover, and the implication and the context of the scripture is that it includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was 7 days long, kind of idea. And then the whole thing was called Passover. There's other times when the whole thing is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that would, in the Jewish mind, include Passover. You see, in fact, there was really no time lapse between Passover and unleavened bread. Passover was in the 14th day at the evening, as I explained on Sunday morning. Evening is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, the Jewish day, and this is something that we will have to think about a little bit more tomorrow night, but the Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock at night when you celebrate Sabbath and go to the synagogue. As a Jewish person today, you would go to the synagogue on Friday evening. You wouldn't go there on Saturday morning because Sabbath, begins at 6 o'clock on Friday evening and goes until 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. Their day is begins and ends in that fashion. So in fact, what happens is that Passover was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock that night, which was the beginning of the 15th day. That's when unleavened bread started. So Passover and unleavened bread were inseparable, both in the Jewish mind and in the fact that there was no time lapse between the two. So you need to think of these two things as one feast in many ways. And that needs to be understood. The second thing that we want to think about briefly is the fact that not only was these folks not to eat any leavened bread, but in fact, there was to be no leaven found in all of their houses. Now, I think everybody here probably knows this, and my wife always reminds me to make sure that I let the audience know that leaven and yeast are the same thing, so that we all are in the same wavelength, I guess. Some people have asked, what is leaven? And after I got through speaking on it for a half an hour, and you don't know what leaven is, we haven't communicated very well. Leaven is yeast, okay? So in fact, they would go through the house the day before, and the preparation day of Passover, which would be the 14th during the day, in a very special way, up until that time. And by noon that day, on the 14th, they were to be sure that there was no leaven in all of the house. As a matter of fact, it has been observed that it was really the Jewish ladies that began the whole custom of spring house cleaning. And in fact, this is where it got it stuck. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, that's good enough. And so what would happen was, and they still do this, they will leave a little bit of leaven, a little bit of dirt, if you will, and they'll leave it off in a corner. And the husband will come home at noontime, and he will go all the way through the house, and this happens in Jewish homes today, go all the way through the house, and of course he knows where this little bit of leaven is going to be kept. And he ceremoniously sweeps up this leaven into a dustpan, and he goes to the door, and he throws it outside in the street, and he has a special prayer that he prays, and he says, "Now, Lord, it's all out of here, and if you see any, we don't know about it, and it's not here." It's sort of a catch-all prayer to make sure that the Lord understands that they've done their best to get all the leaven out of the house. So the reality was they were to have no association with leaven at all. And that's the important point. Thirdly, this feast is one of two of these seven that lasts for 7 days, or more than one day if we will look at it that way. Tabernacles really last 8 days with the 8 day Sabbath. But in reality, each one of the other five are one day or just one event kinds of things, and each of them commemorate a completed act. But when we get to the two feasts that are more than one day, both of them being 7 and/or 8 days, we commemorate a result of an act. Something that is a result of something happened, and therefore it affects my entire life. Therefore, as I'm looking at 7 days, I'm saying that what I'm saying here is the complete life. So therefore, upon the completed act of Passover, unleavened bread lasts for 7 days, and the result of Passover and unleavened bread is something that affects my life for the entirety of my life. So therefore we have Passover, a completed act, unleavened bread, the result of that completed act that affects my entire life. Now, the reason that they were to commemorate this event, as we find in chapter 12 and also in chapter 13, it is a memorial to the fact that they were thrust out of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, "Get out. I don't want to see you anymore. Go serve the Lord God, and by the way, bless me also," you know. And he had been adamantly opposed to them leaving up until this moment, but now he comes to the point, and they were thrust out of Egypt. There was a separation. There was a thrusting away. They were never to go back to Egypt again. And this was a great reality, and the reason of the unleavened bread, as we read in chapter 12 and verse 34, is the people took the bread with them in their kneading trough without having any leaven. Now what happened was, and the reason that may be a little strange to you and I, is the leaven was passed from one loaf of bread to the next loaf of bread, much like sourdough in the western part of the United States. It was that kind of bread. And so what happened was, they had this dough, but the leaven had not been introduced to it yet. And as they were thrust out of Egypt, they didn't have time to take any leaven with them. In other words, the leaven of Egypt was left in Egypt. And they were to eat unleavened bread in commemoration of the fact that all that was associated with Egypt was to be behind them. And they were thrust out, and no leaven was in their quarters. Now, this is what they were to commemorate in the 7 days. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Which is the important thing, really. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this. So we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The moment that we are saved, the moment we come into new life in Christ, the old life is to be put away. The old life is represented to us by the leaven, by the yeast. Now, in the scriptures, leaven consistently at all times speaks to us of the corruption or the corrupting influence of sin. Every time you see leaven in the Scriptures, you can take leaven in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Anytime you see leaven in the Scriptures, put this down. It is a picture of the corrupting influence of sin. Now, there are three pictures, three characteristics of leaven that we find in the Scriptures and that are true of leaven, are true of yeast, as you would make a loaf of bread. Oh, we have some bakers here tonight. And there are three. Number one, the leaven or the yeast is hidden. You can pick that up in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. It was a lady who hid three measures of leaven in the wheat. It was hidden. The second characteristic of yeast is the fact that it adds size, but no substance. In other words, when you put yeast into bread, it's a small bit of dough, and it suddenly becomes a big bit of dough, but it really hasn't, you haven't added anything to it, have you? It's just air, basically. Then you're going to punch it down and let it grow. It grows, but it adds no real substance. And the third characteristic of leaven is the fact that it governs the whole. You can't put yeast into a lump of bread and not have it govern the whole lump of bread. It's going to do it. You can't put it in and a half an hour later go back and say, I think I'm going to cut it out. I don't want this. It ain't going to work because the whole lump is governed by the leaven, the yeast in it. Those are the three basic characteristics of leaven. It's hidden. It grows without adding substance, and it governs the whole. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured to us in the Scriptures as He who is unleavened, the one who has absolutely no corruption in Him. All of the sacrifices that the children of Israel would offer to the Lord on the altar, and I stress that on the altar because we're going to look at one where it is leavened, and that's a very unusual one, and that's very unusual and very instructive for us. But when they put it on, it was to be unleavened because the meal offering, which was unleavened with no leaven in it, was to be a picture of the life of Christ without any leaven. He is absolutely without any corrupting influence of sin in His life. Now, I said there was three things. Number one, I said that it was deceitful. It was hidden. It was that which was interior, which was hidden from view, but in fact produced something that was hypocritical. Deceit. The leaven of the Pharisee is hypocrisy. It was hidden in a religious garb, but in fact, it was leaven, wasn't it? There was corrupting influence there. There was none of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was no deceit, there was no guile found in His mouth, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says to His accusers in John chapter 8, those scribes and Pharisees, He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? In all of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's absolutely unleavened. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing that isn't above board. He is absolutely honest and above board through and through. There's nothing deceitful in our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we said that it added no substance, and yet it grew. And I think of that in the idea of pride. You know, pride puffs up, doesn't it? Pride puffs up. It doesn't make me any bigger. It just makes me think I'm bigger. In fact, pride is that element which puffs up without adding any substance to who I am as a character. But the Lord Jesus Christ never was puffed up. Never had the big head. was never larger than he really was. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, which is one of my all-time favorite passages, it says, he did not lift up nor cry. Now, was his voice heard in the street? He was a person who continually and constantly sought not to be a person of reputation. Philippians chapter 2, and I could go into this, but I don't have the time. I'd love to spend about the next 45 minutes on this one. In Philippians chapter 2, it says to us, he made himself of no reputation. And I wish the people would read the scriptures once in a while. I really do. I get, and you've read all kinds of commentators who say, he made himself, and instead of reading the next three words, of no reputation, they try to tell you, well, he laid aside some of his attributes. Or he laid aside the independent use of his attributes. Or they get all kinds of theories about what he laid aside. He emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? The text tells you what he emptied himself of. He emptied himself of reputation. He came with no reputation. He walked as a lowly man amongst men. He was born in a manger. He was raised in Nazareth, a despised city. There is nothing in his life that caused anyone to come to him. There is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Ah, yes, he walked as a man amongst men. He caused no way for reputation to be held. But in that way, he was rejected of men. He was despised. He was rejected. He was hung on a cross. But God hath highly exalted him, says the text. And hath given him what? A name. What's a name? A reputation. That this one, Jesus, is in fact King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's where his reputation is, given to him by his Father in the glory of that name. He is the one who has received the highest reputation given to him by the highest in the universe, even his Father, God. The one who is equal with God made himself of no reputation, but that one who was made of no reputation has been given a reputation that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And thirdly, I said that it seeks to govern. And when you introduce love, it will govern the whole. The Lord Jesus Christ never sought to govern anyone. I think we need to understand that again. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he did not come to seek control, to be ministered unto, but in fact, to minister, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for all. You see, he said, that's the way the Gentiles do it. They seek to govern, to lord it over. But it shall not be that way amongst you. For he that is greatest among you, he is the one who is servant of all. And it is the servant character of Christ that demonstrates the fact that he never seeks to govern. Yes, he is my Lord. And I give him that rightful place. But he never forces me. Never has. And never will. I lovingly surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not Jonathan after David's mighty victory over Goliath? Jonathan loathed him. And Jonathan surrendered his position to him. Yes, and as we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will gladly submit ourselves to him. And that's the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, he, of course, demonstrates that to us in perfect and complete harmony. You and I, of course, are to be like him. Ah, whoa. And that's where the rub comes, isn't it? Let's turn if you will, just briefly, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For Paul alludes, more than alludes, quotes this whole idea that we've been talking about. He's speaking to them about this man who was an immoral person. And he says to them in verse 6 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. All who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior are seen positionally as being unleavened. That's the position that I have in Christ. Position determines practice, not the other way around. Always keep that in mind. For even Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, it's in the past tense in the Greek, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, here's the practical outworking of what he has just said. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? The feast of unleavened bread. Is that not what he's talking about here? Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. They're immutably tied together. Let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The old leaven. Put away the old leaven. That which I was in my pre-conversion days. That lifestyle that governed my life. That immoral character, that sinful wretch that I was, that I need to put that away. That which I was in my pre-conversion days. Not only am I to keep that, put that away, because I am, is that what not 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17 says? I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's my position. So that old leaven needs to be put away because I am unleavened. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. However, he says I need to put away along with that the leaven of malice and wickedness. A leaven of malice and wickedness. What is that? Well, I could figure out what wickedness is, probably, but I wasn't exactly sure what the leaven of malice was. I had to look that one up. Essentially, that is an attitude. It's an attitude that is worthless, or an attitude which is hurtful to other people. How often we need to check ourselves, our attitudes toward other people, that my attitude toward someone else is not worthless or hurtful, if you will, to that individual. There are four times when that is mentioned to us in the New Testament. The first time is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, besides this one. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, put away malice and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Put it away and be kind one to another. Put away the attitude of hurtfulness, the attitude of malice, and insert the attitude of kindness and tender-heartedness one toward another. How we need that message today, that we need to realize that to our Christian brothers and sisters, we need to be tender-hearted, kind one to another, not hurtful and despising one another. Secondly, it says in Colossians chapter 3, a great chapter, by the way, you put off and you put on, and you put off and you put on, and you put off and you put on, all the way through Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 8, it says, you put off all these. And one of them in that list that we're to put off is a malice. The attitude of worthlessness, the attitude of hurtfulness to one another, and put on the new life that is associated with Christ Jesus and the attitudes that are associated with the Christian character. So there is a definite responsibility that I have to check the attitudes of my life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We were once living in those kinds of attitudes. That's what once we were associated with. That was once our lifestyle. Hurtful attitudes, amongst other things. But now, we are righteousness in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, laying aside malice and desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So each of these times we have this attitude to be thrown away from us as well as that old lifestyle. And of course in Matthew chapter 16, we won't take the time to turn to it, but we have the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees is the works of religious effort without inward cleansing. The works of religious effort without internal cleansing. The hypocrisy of legalism. Oh, how that is rampant in our society. People today, like the Galatians of old, think that they can be sanctified by the keeping of the law, even though they would never admit to being justified by the keeping of the law. And yet Paul is very adamant in his denunciation of that in the Galatian epistle. He deals three or four chapters of it in the Roman epistle, and he says you can't be sanctified by the law any more than you can be justified by the law. In fact, sanctification is the work of the Spirit of God in you, and it's a realization of who I am in Christ, not under the law, but under grace, and realizing who I am, and that I am cut off from the law, I'm cut off from the old works, and now I live in liberty and pleasing God. Salvation is by grace, and not by law, and not by works. And sanctification is the same way. It always has been, it always will be. So we need to put off the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, the keeping of religious practices. On the outside, whitewashed sepulchres, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones. And I think there's a lot of people today all around us, and maybe we can even catch a bit of it in our own hearts, that are out whitewashed sepulchres on the outside, but interiorly we're full of dead men's bones. And we need to be careful of the hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. Thirdly, we need to be careful, as Mark 8 and 15 would say, we need to be careful and not be filled with the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? That was a puzzling one to me, and that probably caused me more frustration as I tried to look at that than any of the rest of them. So what I ended up doing is I looked up Herod, you know, and granted, I maybe not be all the same Herod here. I think it might have been two different Herods, but there's three times in the Gospels that Herod is brought to the forefront and had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, the first one is in Matthew chapter 2, where he killed all the infants, remember? Herod killed all the infants because he did not want any rivals. Who is born king of, where is the one who is born king of the Jews, said the wise men. And they were looking for this king that was born king of the Jews. And of course, Herod was not going to brook any rivals, and so everyone under 2 years old in all of the region was similarly killed. The second time that we have Herod brought before us in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus is not directly involved in Herod, but he certainly was close, and that is in Matthew chapter 14. John Baptist pointed out the immoral lifestyle of Herod. He had taken his brother's wife. The wife, while she was still his brother's wife. But anyway, that's another story. But he pointed out this immorality. And as a result of that, he got thrown into jail. And as a result of getting thrown into jail, the gal that he was against ended up having him beheaded. So John Baptist lost his head because of Herod's evil lifestyle. And the third time that we have Herod, we have the fact that Jesus was brought before him when he was in the trial. You remember Pilate sent him over to Herod. And Herod said, "Oh my goodness, this is great. I've wanted to see you for a long time. You're a sort of a court entertainer, aren't you? You're sort of a magician. I'd like to see you do some magic tricks for me." And the Lord, of course, never was in the business of doing magic tricks. And he was never in the business of entertainment, by the way. And as a result, Herod was terribly disappointed, had him flogged, and sent him back to Pilate. Three times. In the first, we have Herod brooks no rivals. That is the pride of life. In the second time, we have, with the John Baptist incident, we have the lust of the flesh. And in the third instance, with the Lord being brought before Herod so that he could see some magic done by him, we have the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In that, according to John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, is in fact all that is in the world. May I suggest to you that the leaven of the Herodians, the leaven of Herod, is in fact worldliness. How easy that is for us to become worldly. And worldly is to give in to the lust of the eyes, to give in to the lust of the flesh, to give in to the pride of life. And that must be kept in bay in our lives. That must be kept out of our lives. That leaven must be put out of our lives. We must take it away and live free from worldliness, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So as we would put away these leavens, that which is associated with worldliness, that which is associated with religious hypocrisy, that which is associated with wrong attitudes, that which is associated with our old lifestyle, then we can live lives that are like Christ. Oh yes, we all fail. But this is the kind of lifestyle that we need to live. Why? Because we have been thrust out of Egypt. We need to leave the old life behind us. We need to feed not only on the lamb, which brings satisfaction, but on the unleavened bread, which reminds us of the sinlessness of Christ, his separateness from all the world and worldliness. And we need to live lives that are in communion with God, our Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we face away from Egypt, as we face the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our leader, then we follow Him, putting away these old leavens, and living a life that is, as we are positionally, even unleavened in our lives. May we see this, and may we live this kind of lifestyle, putting it away from the oldness of the old lifestyle and living a new life in Christ Jesus, for we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful this evening for the reality in our lives that we are unleavened. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We do not live anymore under the dominion of sin, but now we live under the dominion of grace. We are not any longer beholden to the things of the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Our Father, we thank you that these are not only ideals But our Father, we thank you that they are realities in our lives because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because we have indeed been thrust out of Egypt. Because we have indeed become new creations in Christ Jesus. Our Father, help us to realize that we are made new and that we have the ability, the joy, the responsibility to live lives that are separated unto yourself and separated from the world. Our Father, we would pray that this lesson of unleavened bread would cause us to examine our own hearts and our own souls